Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Yes. We promised that we would bring a teaching on the understanding spiritual things. So I want to start today. I don't know how far we're going to get. I know we're not going to get very far. But we need to understand, it's just a Bible teaching, basically what we're talking about here. There are words in the Bible that have spiritual meaning. And if we read only with a natural understanding, we're going to miss most of what God is saying. In other words, natural understanding, we're going to just see the Bible as a children's storybook. Okay, Noah gathered a bunch of animals and they floated around for a while. This is just a storybook story. There's spiritual understanding to all these things. I made a list of names, words, I guess we call it spiritual names, and I went on to the other side, and I'm not finished. I just sat down for 10 minutes, and I've got two sides of a sheet of paper already. Obviously, we're not going to get through. So we can go on. We can carry this on for a number of sessions. But let us start off with a few things as we open up the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, I don't know where to start. Everything is so good here. My goodness, maybe we can go back to verse 9 and just pick up some good context of what we're saying here. It says, "For it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." All right, the natural eye, the natural ear, amen, the natural understanding of man is not going to be able to comprehend what God is saying. All right, now I know there's a lot of people that quote this verse and they stop right here. But this verse has another verse that follows which is explaining to us, all right, natural man will not understand these things. But God, all right, see, the next verse starts off with the word but. And but means there's something else that's coming that's better. Amen? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, if we're going to try to understand just by our natural understanding, by what we see, by what we hear, if we're going to judge things just by our natural seeing and our natural hearing, we're going to miss the truth. In other words, this is another way of saying, I suppose, the facts are not necessarily the truth. The information, you know, A plus B equals C. That may not be the truth, but it may be factual. All right, let's go on. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, we're talking about the way man is made now. There is a spirit of man within man. Even man that does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he has a spirit, all right? And his spirit is capable of communing with the Spirit of God. So you see, when a sinner dies, never having known God, it says in Ecclesiastes that spirit returns to God who gave it. God gave that, I don't know, can we call it a radio, what do they call those little receivers, the transmitter receivers type of thing, to pick up the frequency of the Spirit of God. Now, it's not a natural radio frequency. Don't say that I said that. That's the only way I can understand it. Okay? That God gives spiritual life on a spiritual frequency that we can't comprehend except by the Spirit. All right? What man knows the spirit of man except the spirit of man that is in him? All right? So let's go on. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So God has a spirit also. See, we're made in the image and likeness of God. When God made Adam, he put in him a spirit. He breathed in him the breath of life. Now, that is not something that God did for any other animal. He didn't do it for the cow. He didn't do it for the dog, the cat, the horse, the sheep, bird. No other animal did God breathe into them the breath of life. Amen? So, I mean, the people that say, the evolutionists and whatever, liberal biologists, what have you, that say that we're nothing but an animal, wrong. We are more than an animal. We are created in the image of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So, now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Amen? Not the spirit of the world. And that means, let me go back here to, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, this is the makeup of man. He has a spirit, he has a soul, he has a body. All right? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Okay? In other words, we're not learning the kind of biology that they teach in high school and college today, that just says we're nothing but animals and we can kill off our babies and what does it matter? Yeah, how we live, we can live any way we want. When we die, we're just going to be annihilated. That's it. No, that's not the way it's going to be. That's man's wisdom. Amen? But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we need to come into a spiritual understanding, brethren. Amen? It says here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How many of you can remember a time when you could not understand spiritual things? How many of you can remember a time before you were born again when somebody tried to talk to you about the life of the kingdom of God and the saving grace of the Lord and the blood of Jesus Christ and how it could wash away your sin? You didn't comprehend it. There was probably a time you didn't want to hear it. Don't tell me about that. I believe in God. Everybody that believes in God, we're all going to, you know, we all love the same God. We're all going to die and go to heaven, you know. Only Hitler and Mussolini and a few of those guys are going to go to hell. But the rest of us, we're all going to go to heaven. I mean, this is man's wisdom. This is what some of the church business seems to propagate, you know. Natural understanding. Amen. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Now that is, if we have the Spirit of God, we can also have the mind of God. All right? How do we learn? How do we come to the mind of God? By sitting down and trying to figure it out and trying to discern, you know, from man, the point of man's natural thinking and wisdom. No, we don't understand the mind of God except the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit and our spirit ministers to our mind. Amen? And the mind is the main door to the human soul. Amen? It's the biggest door to come into the human soul. It's called the head of the soul. Amen? If we draw that little picture of the soul, we're going to put the mind on the very top of that thing. So, who has known? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul goes on. You see, this next few verses should actually be part of the second chapter. I don't know who put these numbers in here. Paul didn't write the numbers in here. But let's go on into the third chapter. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." This is the famous Corinthian church. Amen? This is the church. I tell you what, brethren, there's descriptions in this church that we can't measure up to. Do you read in here where all these spiritual gifts that these people had?
Some we don't want to measure up to.
Well, yeah, some we don't want to measure up to, but let's look at the good part of what was going on in this church. I mean, they had all nine spiritual gifts, it sounds like. Prophecy? My goodness, how long since we've heard a word of prophecy among the brethren here? Seems like we've got to call in a prophet anymore to hear a word of prophecy. How about a word of wisdom, word of knowledge? What's happened to the gifts? How about the discerning of spirits? What's happening to the gifts of the Spirit of God among the full gospel, shall we say, Spirit-filled people? But the Corinthian church had this. Now they had some other problems, but then we don't want to tell them about our problems either, do we? Amen? All right, so Paul is saying to this church that has all this spiritual activity, amen? He says to them, "I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, I don't know, it sounds to me like a description of an outer court activity, doesn't it? Carnal. Carnal sounds outer court to me, doesn't it? And these carnal people were baptized in the Holy Ghost. So if you think that automatically being baptized in the Holy Ghost and manifesting some gifts of the Holy Ghost automatically puts you in the holy place, as comparing with the tabernacle, it sounds like not necessarily. In other words, you're going to have to be walking in the things in Christ in order to be in the holy place. Not just manifesting a bunch of gifts. And by the way, I'm not putting down gifts. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I'd love to see more of them. I'd love to hear tongues and interpretation. Amen. As we pray out to God, hallelujah. Praying in the Spirit, pray in our understanding, singing in the Spirit, singing in our understanding. Hallelujah. Let's get a little freedom. Let's get rid of some spiritual arthritis around here. Amen. Loosen up the joints a little bit. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, why? What's our problem? Are we not praising the Lord at home? Are we not seeking the Lord? Are we not desiring the Lord with all our heart? Or has the Spirit of the Lord truly departed from us? Well, let's go on. Amen. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." By the way, I was wondering, I couldn't help but wonder as I'm reading what Paul wrote to these Corinthian church. My goodness. What would a church today do if they got a letter like this from the apostle? Well, first of all, they would probably, if he truly was an apostle. See, we're talking about the system of denomination now. All right? I don't know how an apostle can really function in a denominational system, but suppose he did. Suppose this denomination really had an apostle as the head. Somebody would be writing to headquarters and saying, "Look, we don't like this guy. Why don't we have a new election? Let's see if we can't elect another guy to be the apostle." If that didn't work, do you know what they would do? They would say, "We're out of here. We're going to go join another one." And you see, this was not the case when Paul was ministering to the church. The devil was already trying to split up the church into schisms. You read later on here where Paul is talking about the kind of carnality they have, and he says down here in verse 5, oh no, it's verse 4, "For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" And then there's another group that says, "Well, we're the Peter group, and we're the Paul group, and we're the Apollos group." The devil was already trying to make three different churches. And Paul is saying, no, we are not. We are not going to make the Paulites and the Apollosites and the Peterites. This is the Word of God. This is God's order. This is what God is saying to the church, and you better listen to what God is saying through God's appointed servant, not through man's appointed servant. And you know what? They didn't have any choice. They can't say, "Well, we don't like what Paul's saying. Let's go over to the Peter church. Peter is nicer to us than Paul." Paul said, "You are carnal. This is what I can see what's happening. This is what you want to do." Nevertheless, it is what God was saying to the church, and I believe it's what God is saying to the church today. Amen? Now he goes on, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What is the biggest evidence of carnality? It is strife, schism, and division. And you know, the devil isn't just satisfied to split up the house of God. He wants to split up the families. He wants to split up the fellowship. He wants to split up husband and wife. He wants to cause schism and division and divorce everywhere he goes. Basically, he just wants to destroy everything that God has created. And brethren, we need to resist the works of darkness. We need to be cognizant of what the devil is trying to do and counter it with the Word of God and with the life of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to hear an amen. Now, Paul is saying basically to them, again, confirmation again, he says, "You are children." Amen. Let me do a little drawing here on the you've seen this so many times, but we go back to the tabernacle again. Here's the outer court. Here's the building itself with the holy place and the most holy place. Okay? Now, the outer court is where we first come in to the things of God. And we come into God as a babe, do we not? So in other words, this whole thing is the house of God. This whole thing is God's people. The outer court, yes, it is God's people. And to come in, you don't come in fully mature, do you? It doesn't matter what age you come in. You have to take a time of maturing. Everybody comes in as a babe. It doesn't matter if you're 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old. You come in as a babe. However, it is not God's purpose to leave us children, is it? He wants us to move on in the righteousness. I love that song. Move on in the righteousness. He wants us to grow up, mature. In other words, he wants what? What's the word? Sonship. He wants to take children, to take childhood, and grow it up and mature it into sonship. Amen. And the sad thing, I'm just so sad sometimes when I see what's happening among Christians, and I see them coming to the full maturity of their life. I see them coming to, and I'm getting closer there, getting into their 60s and 70s, getting to the time when they're probably going to pass away from this life into the next, still childish understanding of the things of God, still refusing to go on in the fullness of Christ. It is so sad. It is so sad. Try to talk to them about spiritual things, and they revert back to the natural understanding. Hallelujah. Well, let me go on. The 15th chapter here of 1 Corinthians, just another verse here. I think we go to verse 46. Amen. How be it? Well, we'll go back to verse 45 so we get the context here. Oh my. It's hard to leave anything go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's verse 45. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. All right? What Adams are we talking about? See, by the way, in order to understand what God is saying, you have to understand He uses the word Adam here. Now, in both instances, He's not talking about the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Part of it is, he says, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Living soul. Okay? God made him that way. Now, it says here, the last Adam. Well, who is the last Adam? The last Adam is Jesus. If you're only going to read the word Adam and think back to the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago, you're going to miss what God is saying. I've had people say to me, well, brother, why do you always have to spiritualize the Word of God? Well, what in the world do you think the Word of God is doing? It's spiritualizing it. The Bible is a spiritual book. And if you're not going to spiritualize it, you won't understand what He's saying. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. And He was made what? A quickening spirit. What does quickening mean?
Life-giving.
Amen. I'll tell you, I learned that word back in nursing school when they were teaching us obstetrics, and they were talking about the there comes a point in the life of an unborn child when the mother experiences the thing called quickening. Have you ever heard that term? Did the doctor ever use it to any of you mothers? Well, you've never been a mother, Mike. You wouldn't know.
I've never heard it, period.
Oh, maybe they just talk about it in doctor and nurse talk, you know. Yeah. What happens is there comes a point in time when this unborn child moves. The first time it moves. And it's called the point of quickening. In other words, she's aware now that there's life within her. Amen? It is quickened. Hallelujah. Amen. So, quickening means the giving of life and the awareness of life. All right? So that's what Jesus did. How be it, that was not first which was spiritual. In other words, Adam was made a natural man. He came first. Natural man comes first, okay? But that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. So, how do we come into the things of God? We come in first through the natural things, natural understanding. Outer court is natural. Outer court is carnal. By the way, carnal isn't necessarily a wicked word. It just means, you know, oriented to natural and fleshly human type of understanding. We are human. Human is carnal, okay? Flesh and blood, that's carnal. Not necessarily wicked, just on a lower plane, So we come in on a lower level, a lower frequency of understanding. Okay? For the first man is of the earth, earthy. See, there's another term for carnal, earthy. And we have to understand, again, here's this word earth. We'll take up this word later on at another time, perhaps. But here's this word earth. And if every time you read the word earth, you're thinking about what's out there on your lawn, you're going to miss what God is saying. You know, down there where your grass grows and where the farmers are planting crops. That is not the only understanding of earth. Amen? Adam was not that kind of earth. Well, yes, in a way his flesh was, but that's not the understanding, okay? The second man is the Lord of heaven. Heaven has a meaning too. Heaven means the spiritual. It means a higher realm of understanding. Earth lower, heaven higher. Amen? Down, up. Amen. And as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So we've got spiritual things, we've got earthy things. As we have borne the image of the earthy, how many of you believe we've borne the image of the earthy about long enough? Amen? All right. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Are we ready to bear the image of the heavenly? And what would that mean? What does it mean that we are going to bear the image of the heavenly? We are going to bear the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Man was made in God's likeness. He wanted to make him in his likeness and his image. Amen? He made him in his likeness, but not the fullness of his image yet. But we are going to bear the image. Amen. Of the heavenly.
That we say our spirits are quickened?
Our spirits are quickened in order that we might obtain and come into the image of the heavenly, the fullness of Christ. Now, you got quickened, you got opened up to life.
Okay.
Your spirit was opened up now. Okay? You began to receive that life. But there's a process of change that we have to go through until that job is finished. And we're in a process right now. Let us go on. Now this I say, your question is going to be answered in fullness right down here in verse 52. Let me just jump down there for a minute. Verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen? There's an initial quickening, but there's a final change.
Is that where we become from the earth to the spiritual?
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I believe God is going to give immortality. How much better quickening can you get than that? Now, we'll go back and pick up verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Mike, did you get your question answered? I'm not sure.
We're talking about, if you're just asking about the quickening of your spirit, okay, I believe when you accept the blood of Jesus Christ, you get a quickening in your spirit. Your spirit is kind of dead up to that point. It's still there. But now you are able to receive life. It's quickened enough. Now, when that baby gets quickened in the mother's womb, he isn't mature yet. But there's evidence now that he's got life. He got quickened. And she's aware now that there's a living being within her. Amen?
Amen.
So I guess that's probably the best example I can give you right now. Quickening I see as the beginning, not the end.
But we are an earthly being, and when we are quickened, we become on our way to become a spiritual.
We're on our way then to become, heavenly life comes into you at that point.
Amen.
All right? Now, the problem is that we can drag our feet and hold on to flesh and blood while there is something spiritual within us. And we're just holding back. Well, we're a child. Yes, we are a genuine child, but we're an infant. And many children don't want to go on and grow up. In spite of the fact they say, well, I've got the life of God in me. Amen? But, come on, let's go on to the fullness of the image of Christ. Let's grow up and be like Christ. Well, yeah, there's a little likeness of Christ in me, but the problem is flesh and blood is still taking over. And what we're saying here is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is the message that I think is missing today in much of the church business, in the church realm. Yes, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. You know, I'll have to admit, when I first began to hear this word, I began to sit down and try to figure out, well, now how can I like my physical life, I like my natural life, I like the life of flesh and blood, how can I plan to prolong flesh and blood as long as possible and still get as much of the spiritual. And I'm sitting down trying to calculate it. And after a while, you come to the conclusion, and then maybe you run into this verse, and you say, oh my, no, Adam must die. But Adam doesn't want to die. You see, something within Adam, he likes to live. He wants to go on. He wants to make plans. He's got aspirations, he's got desires, he's got a will, he's got a mind of his own. What are we talking about? We are talking about the soul of man. It's strong, it's resistive. Why? Because the flesh of man has a hold of that soul. And flesh is pulling one way, and spirit is pulling the other way. Spirit, quickened by God, says, come on up. Flesh, attached to the earth, is saying, no, don't leave this familiar ground here. You're happy the way things are. Let's keep on. Let's make plans, Propagate more of this stuff. Amen. All right, well, that was just background. My goodness, where are we here? Hallelujah. So let's begin to understand some of these things. We're talking about three levels here, basically, in the tabernacle. We're going to have to come to understanding that in the house of God, there is, best I can say is there's three levels. The outer court, natural, earthy, holy place. We begin to get into the spiritual things here, the life of Christ, the fullness of Christ. And there comes a time when God is going to demand us to move on even further into the fullness, the total fullness, amen, of Christ. We're going to have to walk like Christ. We're going to have to be like Christ if we're going to survive, if we're going to save this world from what's coming upon it. And it's coming pretty soon. Amen? So, let's get into some of these understandings here. All right? I'm going to take up some of these words. And by the way, are you keeping... Hold on. Amen. All right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17.
It's amazing that this church, this Corinthian church, was receiving all this admonition from Paul, but yet they had all these spiritual gifts, like you were talking about.
Well, they must have loved Brother Paul, and there must have been enough understanding among the brethren that they knew and understood. And by the way, and they would accept correction. I'll say this about that church. they accepted correction. Because there was something in them, they knew they wanted to go on. They wanted to go on to the fullness. Amen. There may have been a lot of babes there, but I think they moved on. And they began to take care of the business that Paul was talking to them about. Yeah, there may have been some that dropped out and said, well, about the only option I guess they had is they could go over to the local synagogue and probably, if there was one there, I think there was. Well, let's go on to chapter Matthew. I said we're going to go to chapter 17. And the context here is the where Jesus went up on the mount and he was transfigured. And there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, or Elias, as it says here. Then in verse 4, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." This was just a great idea. It was man's reasoning, man's idea. Let's make three shrines. By the way, and this is the kind of thing that religion does today. If there's an appearance of a spiritual thing, they go and build a shrine there. And charge admission, people come with cameras, take pictures of it, you know. We were driving down the highway the other day and passed some shrine. There were people there with cameras snapping away. I don't know what they were photographing, but somebody made a shrine there to commemorate some occasion. I don't know what it was. And not going to go back and find out what it was all about either. But anyway, so this is what Peter said. How many of you would think that if you saw Elijah and Moses, you would say, "Wow, wow, this is really something."
Hallelujah.
Man, I saw Moses. Oh yes. And but you see, to them, Jesus was just, well, he was a guy, you know, and he was walking around in the flesh with them. I mean, he ate with them, he slept with them, you know, and talked with them, walked with them. Somehow they failed to comprehend who he really was. And when Moses and Elijah appeared, their natural reasoning was, well, he must be about on the same level as Moses and Elijah, you know? So, well, we got the big three here today. Let's honor the big three, you know? That was their reasoning. That was Peter's reasoning. And I'm sure that James and John were thinking the same thing. There was, it was just Peter was the spokesman. He was the first one to speak, you know, and to open his mouth, and he was the bold one, you know.
Well, none of them knew who he was.
They didn't really know, no.
Peter didn't know either. Remember, Jesus said it was the Spirit of God that revealed.
Yep. While he yet spake, in other words, God is going to answer this question from heaven. Amen. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, God was focusing their attention back where it needed to be. You know something, brethren? The spotlight needs to be in only one place. And you know where that is? On Jesus Christ. No man, no matter how great a man, no matter what kind of a star he is, Moses, Elijah, or any other preacher you can think of, does not deserve the spotlight. Jesus Christ alone, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one you are to hear."
Hallelujah.
And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I think they should have been. Indeed, if I saw these scenes and if I heard this voice, I'd be on my face, and it would take quite a bit to get me up off my face.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I think they suddenly realized that flesh had had its expression, and flesh was not going to make it in this situation. Flesh, when I say flesh, I'm talking about the mind. The reasoning. See, flesh includes this thing of the soul. Soulishness. If it's soulishness, you know, what I'm going to call soulishness, it is driven by flesh. If the soul is motivated by the Spirit, it's something different. But they were not being motivated by the Spirit. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Remember when John first began to have the vision on the Isle of Patmos? What was his posture when he first began to see these things? He was on his face, wasn't he? And then the Lord came and touched him and told him to arise and write the things that he was going to see. So, you know, I'm sure John remembered, this is that same Jesus that touched me and brought me up off my face when I was up on that mountain. Amen? And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Hallelujah. We see no man but Jesus only. Wouldn't it be good that we see no man? You know? That we don't remember hardly what the man's name was. I don't know who that prophet was. I don't know who that speaker was. I don't know his name. I don't know where he was from. But I remember the word, and it was the word of the Lord that he brought. You know, as we were singing here this morning and praising the Lord, this one thing came to me. I'm looking around and I'm saying how small we are. And it was just like the Spirit of the Lord was saying to me, you know, that he has put his sons through the trials and testing and the fire of life. And he's kept them out of the spotlight, you know. And you know, I think God has done a favor to his sons to keep them out of the big spotlights that the world offers. But you know, the day is going to come when Christ is going to come forth in the sons. And the spotlight will be on Christ. The Christ that is going to come forth out of the body. Amen? That's going to be seen by this world. Amen. They saw no man. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, now here comes one of their questions again. God bless them. "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now what did he just tell them? He said, don't tell anybody what happened here until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. By the way, did they really believe that he was going to die at this point?
No.
And when Jesus talked about his death, Peter takes him and says, "Nay, Lord, nay, be it not. No, 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 it can't be." And what did Jesus do with Peter's, again, great idea? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." In other words, Peter, again, this is flesh and blood. This is corruption. This is my purpose. I am going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. Now, when I am raised from the dead, you can tell this vision. And now they're beginning to think of the end of this thing, the way this thing is going to come to a conclusion. But now they're saying within themselves, well, the scribes say that the Messiah can't come until Elijah comes. Well, why do the scribes say that, Lord? So now we're going to take up the word Elijah. Yes.
Okay, what Jesus just said, apparently made no impression on them at all.
Not much.
Because they went right to another subject. If the Lord had said that, hopefully to us, we'd want to know, well, what are you talking about, right? They should have been...
Why are you talking about your death? But no, they were blocking it out. They didn't want to hear it. Every time he talked about his death, they'd block it out. Block it out. Block it out. Why? Because they had another idea of what they thought kingdom was supposed to be. They wanted a natural, shall we say, Jewish, Jerusalem, Israel kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted a nation like other nations that would throw the Romans out, and eventually they would become, I guess, the new Romans that would eventually begin to take over. But they were going to do it in this natural way. They wanted that old throne that David used to sit on. That's where they wanted him to sit. Solomon sat on this throne. David sat on this throne. They wanted that kind of kingdom. Natural. They did not see a spiritual kingdom. They are yet babes. And Jesus is having a hard time feeding them meat. Like Paul. They can take milk, but he keeps trying to give them heavy food and they're having a hard time with it. As we today. Amen? So let's go on. Jesus answered them and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. All right? So Jesus acknowledges Elijah. He's going to come. Let me go on. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And again, of course, he takes this opportunity to tell them again that he's going to suffer. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. By the way, it doesn't say that then the disciples understood that Jesus was going to die and on the cross and be resurrected. That part, that didn't get through to them. But the part about John the Baptist did get through to them. Now let's go back to John the Baptist for a minute, or Elijah. What do we see here? We see three Elijahs, don't we? We see past, present, and future Elijah. Am I right? When they're talking about Elijah, they're talking about basically the name Elijah comes from a natural historical figure. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and the chapter starts off, Then Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, It shall not rain upon the earth according to the word, to my word that I'm going to bring, it shall not rain. I'm paraphrasing a little bit because we're not going back and looking it up. But I was looking it up this morning and I have it pretty close. Did you notice something about the way it starts off? Then Elijah the Tishbite. You know, when some of these fellows are introduced here, they give their genealogy. Joshua the son of Nun, you know. So-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so of the tribe of thus and thus. You know, the several characters seem to have no genealogy. Melchizedek, for instance. Nothing about the son of whom or the son of anybody else? No? Nothing like that of Melchizedek. Wonder who that king of Salem was. And by the way, do you know that Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. By the way, do you know that they didn't call Jerusalem Jerusalem back then? It was Jebus. As far as I can remember. And here comes the king of Salem, which as far as I can see, the name didn't exist, but it was Jerusalem. And I wonder who that king of Salem could have been. That Abraham would pay tithes to him. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
could be Jesus.
Amen.
So here's Elijah the Tishbite. Again, no genealogy. Just a prophet of God. How many of you know God's going to have an Elijah company in the end time? Past the man from Mount Carmel that confronted Ahab. Past Elijah. Mighty, mighty man of God.
Hallelujah.
Ministry for this 3.5 year period of tribulation and drought upon the earth. Amen. Killing the 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, what a miraculous thing. Fire from heaven coming down, licking up. How many barrels of water did they pour on that sacrifice?
3 times.
Yeah, and did it 3 times. Powerful, powerful ministry. I mean, there's no man alive today that I know that walks in this kind of power. And the disciples knew that about him. But they say, why does the scribe say Elias must come? Elijah is come. And they understood the present day Elijah in their day was whom?
John
the Baptist. And if you can receive it, this is Elijah. Okay? Now, but he said Elijah will come. Future, past Elijah, present Elijah, John the Baptist, future Elijah, another Elijah coming. Now, some of the church teaching tells us, or at least I remember people saying, well, the two witnesses. One of the two is probably going to be Elijah because he got out of here with his body. Therefore, he's going to have to come back and get his body killed. And the other one will probably be Moses or Enoch or somebody like that. Now, come on, brethren. That's believing in reincarnation, isn't it? The third Elijah, we're talking about these three courts of the tabernacle here. Each one goes higher and higher, doesn't it? So with this understanding that this natural Elijah is going to have to come back, it's not going higher. You're actually going backward. Why are we going backward? Let's take, for instance, what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, of all those men born of woman, this one is the greatest. That means that John the Baptist is greater than Elijah. So if this Elijah were to come back, you'd be actually going backward to something lesser than John the Baptist. Why not bring John the Baptist back? Well, see that kind of reasoning. Now, Jesus said one other interesting thing when he was talking about John the Baptist back in the early part of, I believe it's the early part of Matthew, where he said that he was the greatest of those born of women. In other words, he was born of women. See, here's another spiritual understanding here. Is there anybody sitting here today that wasn't born of a woman? I mean, we all had mothers, didn't we? So it has to have some kind of a spiritual understanding, doesn't it? So, but then he said, but he, the least of the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Is he saying then that if we are of the kingdom of God, we are not going to be called born of woman? In a natural kind of understanding sense, we're going to be born of the Spirit. Which is a higher realm, isn't it? So therefore, what would this third Elijah be? It's going to be made up of kingdom people. Sons of the kingdom. A company. Not just a one-man thing, not just a two-man thing, but a company of people born of the kingdom. Let's go back to Malachi for just a minute and to pick up why the scribes say that Elias must first come. Malachi chapter 4. By the way, you can't read Malachi chapter 4 without reading Malachi chapter 3, at least a few verses here, okay? Behold, I will send my messenger, amen, and he shall prepare the way before me. Let's just stop right here. You see, this is the John the Baptist ministry was a messenger, amen? So if he is Elijah, then this is the pattern of God, is to send an Elijah ministry before the coming of the Lord. So before the coming of the Lord, where He came in flesh, where God laid aside His glory and took on the form of a man in the flesh as Jesus, amen? Before that appearance, He sent a messenger to proclaim and announce the way and open the door and, shall we say, open the road before Him. Amen? He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. There, when we get to defining the word temple, we're going to have to come back to that again too, don't we? Because you're going to see that He came first. Jesus, when He walked in the flesh, He came to a stone building temple in natural Jerusalem, and He came suddenly to it. And what did He find in that temple? Money changers. He came to what was supposed to be the house of God, and He said, you have corrupted the house of God. It was meant to be a house of prayer, and you are conducting your business here, your business in this house. And probably not on a very righteous basis either. Amen? So He will come suddenly to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. So Jesus Himself is the messenger of the covenant. But He is preceded by another messenger, a man, who is preparing the way for Him. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Says He's going to come suddenly to that temple. So now we see a spiritual temple. He's going to come suddenly to His house, whom we are. Yeah. Amen. But who may abide the day of His coming? You see, again, the teaching about the coming of the Lord by the church, the church the way I heard it first, okay? Not trying to be critical, I'm just saying that this was the prevalent teaching and still is the prevalent teaching. They're not saying, who shall abide the day of His coming? They're saying, but we don't have to worry about that because we're all going to be raptured away, and then the who shall abide the day of His coming, let the world worry about that. But this, brethren, this is not written to the world. Let me tell you, this is written to the church. Let me go on. Who shall abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That means He's doing a cleansing. He's doing a purifying. He is not going to purify or cleanse the sinners of the world. They will remain sinners. If you know, this doctrine of the rapture, the world is not going to get saved, they say. So how can this apply to that doctrine? Let me go on. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. There's another spiritual term. It's not just a natural sons of Levi term. By the way, there is no more Levitical priesthood in the New Testament. Therefore, if this is what we're referring to, if we're referring to the prophet Malachi talking about the coming of Elijah, then everything else that Malachi is saying is referring us also to the day of the Lord. This chapter, chapter 3, the coming of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about, sitting as a purifier of the sons of Levi. Therefore, it has to be spiritual sons of Levi. Are we not called to be a priesthood unto the Lord? Is that not in the book of Revelation? That the overcomer shall be priests and rule and reign with him? Kings and priests, I believe it says. If we are priests, then we are spiritual sons of Levi. And what is God going to do to these sons? By the way, sons, yes. What is God going to do for these sons of Levi? They're going to lay in their hammocks and sip lemonade in the sun under the palm trees, you know, with a nice gentle breeze blowing and the nice waves lapping away at their feet, you know. Come on! This is not what it sounds like. It doesn't sound like a pleasant time, does it? How many of you enjoy the stripping and purging of the Lord? How many of you enjoy the chastisement of the Lord? How many of you enjoy feeling the whip on your back? Oh, love it. God bless you. I love that. Amen, brother. Yes. Amen.
I've got something that I better like today.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, now let's move over to the fourth chapter. And we're talking about that the messenger coming. Amen. Hallelujah. And it says here, let me just start with the first verse here in the fourth chapter before we get to Elijah here. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Isn't he talking about the same thing as he did in the third chapter? About the refining of silver? That's pretty hot, isn't it? Burn like an oven. Now listen, if you're reading this in your natural understanding, and I'll confess that I did one time. When I first remember reading this, I thought, the day of the Lord shall burn as an oven. Well, if we're going to be here in the tribulation, it's going to be hot as an oven. Man, that's pretty hot. And I'm thinking, boy, I wonder if I can get an air conditioner that'll beat some of that heat. Where can I go? Maybe if I get down in the ground a little ways, it'll be cooler down there. And let it scorch up there in the earth, and I'll be down here with. Now I was thinking all these natural things. I'm sorry to admit it, brethren. God bless. Amen. He delivered me from some of that thinking. Yes, the day shall burn like an oven, and all the proud. What's this oven going to burn out of us? It's going to burn pride out of us. How many of you know that pride is the most difficult, I think it's the most difficult sin of all to burn out of God's people? How many have ever heard of people getting up and having to repent of their sins, you know, and confess their sins, admit them? I know some of the churches require that if you fell into open sin, you have to get up, you have to repent, you have to confess and say, I admit to the body of Christ that I was a sinner, I ask you to forgive me and restore me, and I've repented before the Lord. And the congregation says, okay, we forgive you. How many of you have ever heard of that, where some of the churches do this openly?
Corporately.
Yeah, and corporately, yeah. By the way, you know what that usually involves? It's usually a young couple that got into the flesh and fornication. And, you know, generally, okay, here's a young fellow stands up, here's a young girl stands up. You could add it up, two and two. Have you ever seen anybody get up and repent that they were prideful and admit that they have sinned in their pride? Well, you did one time. Yeah, but you know what? It isn't usual.
No, not
the common thing. How about somebody getting up and saying, I have been greedy. I have been avaricious. I have been seeking money as an idol in my life, and I have repented of that. I mean, they did as Zacchaeus. Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. Anything I've defrauded any man, I'm giving it back. How many fold was he giving it back? I don't know, fourfold or something like that. I mean, I've never seen a man get up in church. I've never heard of a man getting up in church and doing a thing like that. But you know what? These things are greater sins probably more destructive to the soul than those kids that were repenting of their fornication. And I'm not saying that wasn't sin. It was indeed, and they needed to repent of it. But what about these sins of the soul, these so-called spiritual sins? What does God say He's going to do? He's going to purge out pride with fire. You know, I think that's the only way to get rid of pride. You know, when a man's been through the fire long enough, after a while he doesn't have any pride left.
It takes a long time.
Oh my, it takes a long time. God bless you, sister. Yes, I'm hearing people that understand what this is all about. Man, you've heard my testimony of how I had to get down into the heart attack, and I was dying, complaining like Job. And finally, you know, when God revealed to me that I was acting like Job, and finally I had to get down on my face and say, in the hospital after my bypass, and say, my God, I have been proud. I'm proud to believe that I didn't deserve to be in this condition. And I don't know that it took all the pride out that day. I don't think it took it all, but I tell you, it took a big chunk of it out. Amen. And it's on the way. It's going. Hallelujah. The rest of it's going. He's going to have it all. Amen. He's going to have it all. Amen. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be what? Stubble. By the way, if you're thinking about the field after the farmer gets done cutting hay, and if you're thinking that's the stubble we're talking about, wrong. I could have added that word to my list, but it's not on here. Stubble. What's it mean? You're cut down to nothing. Stubble is worthless. They don't go out in the field and harvest stubble. Stubble's what left over after they got the crop off. Amen? And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. When you think about the stronghold that wickedness has on this earth, amen? And realize, you know, wickedness simply propagates itself. Talking about these elections that are coming up next year, I mean, my goodness, it's a year and a month away. It's been going on for almost a year. What are we going to have, 2-year campaigns now? But what's going to be the end result? What has been the end result all along? Just wickedness propagating more wickedness. Oh, we're going to throw that party out and put this party in because that party's been wicked and, you know, they've been involved in this and they've been involved in that. Okay, put the other party. Guess what? The guys in the other party doing the same thing. It's all unrighteousness. But it says here, you see, you can't just say, well, we're going to uproot all this wickedness that's running the earth. We're going to uproot all the politicians and, you know, and we're going to have the great system of government. You know, I mean, come on, we're going to have democracy. Big deal. We've got democracy and we've got corruption. So we're going to bring democracy somewhere else and force it on. Well, they had corruption before they were there. Yeah, they did. So do we. And then over in Bhutan there, the monks are all out on the streets here a couple weeks ago, you know, and wicked regime, you know, we throw them out, you know, there's got to be a revolution, you know, they're corrupt. You know what they would be replaced with? Corruption. more corruption, a different kind of corruption. The devil is still in charge. But here's the good news. I mean, we talk about the corrupt bankers, the corrupt education system. My goodness, how that system is corrupt. Amen. Hallelujah. But it says here, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. When you've got something burnt down so deep that there's neither root nor branch, it's never going to spring up again. Amen. The kingdom of God is what's going to spring up, and it's going to remain on the earth.
Hallelujah.
Prepared as a bride. Amen. I can see the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. Kingdom coming down to earth. God's kingdom invading the earth. Hallelujah. But I say unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Healing in his wings. Another, I mean, spiritual terms everywhere. You can't get away from them. Amen. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Oh my. Hallelujah. It says in the margin here, like, grow fat, like stall-fed calves. My way of thinking is when the calf finally gets let out to the pasture, how they frolic and kick their feet up, you know, just like little lambs. Have you ever seen little lambs when they get cut loose? They bounce, you know. They're just so full of life. Amen. That's the way we're going to grow up. And it says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Wickedness is going to be under our feet. Amen. Under our feet means what? In a subservient position. We are going to rise above wickedness. But the wickedness that is under our feet is not going to be alive anymore. It's not even going to be stubble. It's going to be ashes. The fire has even consumed the stubble. Amen. You know, the word talks about stubble. I didn't even put stubble on the list here, but it talks about our works. If our works are the thing that we wanted to do for God, and God never ordained it or called it forth, it's going to end up being wood, hay, and stubble. Wood means what? The term wood. Flesh, humanity. It means we have worked flesh, we have worked humanity. And that's all it's going to, because the fire of God is going to do what? It's going to consume humanity. What did we read in Corinthians? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means our works that are made of wood, hay, and stubble, that are made out of humanity, good works perhaps, but the fire of God will consume them. He'll be gracious maybe and save you, but you'll go in empty-handed with nothing to show for. How much more would you rather be working to establish the kingdom of God in you rather than going out and doing all those good works? I mean, feeding the poor and setting up orphanages, they're good things if God calls for it. But if it's just me that says, oh, I feel so sorry for these people, I ought to do thus and thus, I ought to do thus and thus, oh, somebody ought to do thus and thus, why don't you go and do thus and thus? It might be man. And it will amount to nothing in the day of the Lord. Nothing. But you get your hands burned, probably. Hold it up before the Lord. Lord, here's what I've got to show for. All right, let's try it. Bring the fire out, guys. It's gone. Nothing left. Now, let's get down here to verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here he's calling it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, he sent Elijah before the Lord in the form of John the Baptist, did he not? But that wasn't yet the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was the Lord. That was the day of his coming as a babe, as in flesh, but not yet the great and dreadful day. So maybe the disciples were getting at something here when they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? But you see, what Jesus is saying is Elijah did come and they missed it. And then it says here in Malachi also that he's going to come suddenly to his temple. And guess what? The church is going to miss it again. When I said they miss it, I mean what we would call the church. The people of God, the house of God, 99% of them missed it. The leadership, 90% of the leadership missed it. Oh, there was a Nicodemus and there was a, you know, what was the other fellow?
Joseph,
yeah. There was a couple of them. But basically they missed it. And you know what? If he comes like a thief, suddenly, to his temple, to this temple, whom we are, again, a lot of people are going to miss it. Well, amen. I think we can bring this to a close. Hallelujah. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Interesting, the Old Testament, isn't it? Go back to Genesis, it starts with a curse. The very last verse here is curse. Lest I come, which means he's going to come and he's not going to smite the earth with a curse. I believe the curse is going to be reversed and removed from the earth. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, I'm saying that Elijah, we want to be in that Elijah company that is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God bless you. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had, Lord, to bring forth your word. And Lord, we pray that you continue to open our eyes that we can understand spiritual things. Keep us, Lord, as we go our way. Until we gather again, in the mighty name of Jesus we ask. Amen.